Thank you, Brother Brian. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Appreciate your burden, man. And I really mean that. It's encouraging as a pastor when the Lord brings missionaries across your path, and then he brings the sons of missionaries some 12 years later. You know, God's called him to go to the mission field as well. And please give your mom and dad our love, and we really appreciate them and appreciate their faithfulness to the Lord. And I tell you what, as you know, living in a city of 134,000 people, we have so much at our disposal. We in the summer months we knock on doors and we knock literally. I know before we would knock on 3,500 doors a lot of times, 3,000 to 4,000 doors, you know, just in the summer months. But we're praying for you. And he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to, in June, you're getting married. He's getting married in June, and he's marrying a Michigan girl, so pray for him. I mean, what a blessing. You know, what a blessing that is. But I married a Michigan girl as well. But you pray for him that God will provide their every need, and we know that he'll do that. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We're in a series of messages out of the book of 1 John, and we have been for some time. The last week, I believe it was last Wednesday, we chose to take 1 week off, if you will, I believe, because I wanted to dig into this passage a little more. There was a lot in it, and I wanted to really kind of dig in and kind of see what I believe the Lord is trying to show us in this passage, and I think God's done that. So we took a little more time to dig into it as opposed to just kind of go right through it and without hitting really, I think, the context to what John is trying to get out. You remember that John is writing this letter to save people. These are people that know the Lord as their Savior, and it's a tremendous book. It's an encouraging book. There's several themes. The key theme is really the word know. He wants us to know some things. He's also talked about fellowship in the first chapter, have fellowship with Christ. And he's talked about to promote joy, actually chapter 1. He writes to prevent sin, early part of chapter 2. He writes to protect the saints, and we see this in the verse that we'll use tonight, to protect us from those that will try to, bring us away from the truth, right, and take us into error. And he writes to, really to just encourage us and let us know that what we have in Christ, it's pretty awesome, ladies and gentlemen. You know, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is really an amazing thing. When he saved us, when he forgave us of our sins, through the message of the gospel, he put a valuable treasure in us, of course, the Holy Spirit of God. And so here in 1 John chapter 2, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start in verse 18, and we'll read on down all the way through verse 29. A lengthy passage, but I want to keep it in the context because I think it'll help us tonight as we dig into it. John writes, now, contextually, verse 15, 16, and 17, he warns us about not love the world. You know, the world system. It's a system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti anything that has to do with the Lord Jesus. John warns us to not fall in love with that because the world has a sinward pull about it, and it will do everything in its power, to get your heart, to get your, to get your mind. We've often used that. I mean, when you look at David, great King David's life, what the devil was after in David's life, he wanted two things. He wanted his mind and he wanted his heart. He wanted his heart because if he could get his heart, he would get his devotion. If he could get his mind, he would distract him. So distraction and devotion. So John is basically telling us the same thing. Love not the world. Don't allow yourself to fall in love with the world. So that's verse 15 through 17. Now you see in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. Jonathan Bach said tonight, we're living in the last days. This is absolutely biblically correct. And John says the same thing at the time of the first century. It was the last days, and we're still in those last days. He says, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. What a tremendous setup for this sermon. Listen to Jonathan's testimony about false doctrine and false teachings and heresy and just really, truly ungodly things that are being spread all in the name of Jesus. But we know, so John says, he said, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. Look at that. John says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Now he's going to expound a little bit more. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? I didn't say that. God said that. Could I get a witness in this room? You say, preacher, you talk about how you're always telling us to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It's known as the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You're always telling us to make sure that we know that doctrine. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, anybody that denies that Jesus Christ is God, they're spreading false teaching. They're anti-Christ. And John says that in verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now let's dig in. Look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide. And you're going to see that word. You're going to see that word. You're going to see other words that basically have the same meaning of the word abide. This is where we dig in and we see really the purpose to what John is giving us this epistle, or this portion of this epistle. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, look at this, ye also shall continue, it's the same word as the word abide, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, those that know Christ their Savior. This is the promise to the little children, he says, even eternal life. These things, verse 26, have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth, there it is again, in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide, there it is again, in him. And now, little children, look at the word, abide in him. That's Christ. That when he shall appear, we know that Jesus is coming back. Can I get a witness? Jesus Christ is one of these days going to come, and we believe in the pre-trib rapture. He's going to take us out of here. He says, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Means red-faced there, verse 29. If we know that he is righteous, ye know, look at John says, if ye know that he is righteous, and by the way, we do know that he's righteous. Amen? We know that he's righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. He's true. Look what he says. Ye know that everyone that doeth, literally it's the meaning of, everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the impact, God, that it makes in our life. And we ask now that you'll allow your precious Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us. And Father, we thank you for the context of what you give us this passage. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for showing reverence to the Word of God there. We're going to talk tonight about on how to keep from being led astray. How to keep from going astray, really. Kind of what we're going to look at. How to keep from going astray. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, let me say something to you. And I want you to hear this, and I hope you never forget this. I've said this many times, perhaps. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please know something. God's love for you is not what? It is not based on your performance. What a friend we have in Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Now, when you dig into these verses of Scripture, John very, very succinctly tells us and gives us some really valuable and important truths that are going to help us to keep from, here it is, here's the context, to keep from falling in love with the world and therefore then being deceived or led astray by those that are anti-Christ. Those that are anti-Christ are those that try to, you know, bring something in the place of Jesus. There are those that say, well, you know, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. He's just simply one of many ways to heaven. On the authority of the Bible, Jesus Christ is not a way. He's the only way. We know that. Now, having said that, John says, I'm going to give you some things, and I'm going to give you some very practical, and if you ever take notes, I encourage you to take notes on this message, not because I'm preaching it, but because under God, it may help you to keep from being led astray. You say, preacher, I'll never be led astray. Well, you're in danger. Don't ever say you can never be led astray, because you absolutely could. You absolutely can be deceived and led astray, and I don't want that to happen, and I know you don't as well. From an introduction standpoint, you see that in verse 18, John talks about Antichrist. You then look at verse 21 through 23. He told us, we've already read it, about, he says, I'm not writing this to those that don't know the truth. I'm writing to those that do know the truth, right? I'm writing to those that have repented, those that have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus to the saving of their soul. John says, I'm writing to you. But understand, there are those that are absolutely anti-Jesus, and here's what their goal is. Their goal is not to go after necessarily, and they still do this, but their primary goal in the context of this passage, those that are antichrist, their goal is to go after those that know Christ, to go after them, to try to deceive them and lead them astray from their walk with God, lead them astray from their fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So how do you prevent that? How can you prevent from being led astray? Because I promise you this, it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. We can be led astray, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to allow the devil to lead us astray and allow the Antichrist people to lead us astray. So how do you keep from doing it? Well, let me give you a few thoughts under this. You'll notice, first of all, John, he really digs in and he says a lot. And he gives us just a few thoughts. How do you keep from going astray? He mentions the word abide repetitively. He mentions the word abide. He talks about abiding in several things. Number one, how do you keep from going astray? Very simple. You abide, here's what will help you, abide in the church of God. Look at the text. Verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued. That's the same word, abide. They would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is he telling us there? You see, one of the ways we can keep from being led astray is to abide in the church, in the local assembly. You see, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it's imperative. And I know I'm preaching this to the choir. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it's important that you get involved, that you get in church. And you say, preacher, I don't need a church to worship Jesus. Well, you're absolutely right. But I promise you this on the authority of Scripture. You do need a church if you're going to grow properly the way God wants you to grow. You need a local assembly. Matter of fact, when you look in the New Testament, when you look in the book of Acts, for example, what do you see happen? What do you see happen all the time? What do you see happening? You see people who believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. They follow the Lord in baptism, right? They get baptized. They become part of a local assembly. And then they begin to grow in their faith. Acts chapter 2, the same day we're adding to them about 3,000 souls in Acts chapter 2. And what do? The Bible says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized. And then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and list a bunch of things. But so John says, if you want to do some preventive maintenance in your life, if you want to do some things that will help you and keep you from going astray, man, get involved. Get in church. Abide in the church of God. You say, preacher, yeah, but let me personalize something. I've been saved. You say, preacher, we know. You were saved July 6, 1988. We know that. Been saved since I was 16. And let me just let you on a little secret. There have been times in my life, just being transparent, because it's, I think it's right in the context of this passage. There have been times in my life where I didn't want to go to church. Can you believe that? And I know none of you in this room have ever faced that. No, listen, friend. There have been times. We all have faced times like that. But again, I was very intentional in the statement that I made at the beginning of this sermon. Jesus' love for us, it's unconditional, and his love for us is not based on our performance. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Hold your place in John, 1 John, and I want you to see something in Philippians chapter 1. Just turn to the left in your Bible. Go back a little ways. It's right next to the book of Ephesians, right before Colossians. In Ephesians, or Philippians, excuse me, Philippians chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we know contextually he's sending this letter to a church, right? We know that. It's written to a local assembly, the church of Philippi. They had pastors. The word bishop, it's a word that's used interchangeably with pastor, overseer. It bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, look at this now. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's the first day? He's talking about when you gave your life to Christ. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have a first day. Every one of us that are born again, we have a first day. Mine was July 6, 1988. That was my first day of trusting Jesus as my Savior. But now look at the text. This is great. I love this verse. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Look at that. Will perform it. It means complete it. He will perform it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Say, Brother Tracy, why are you telling me that verse? I'm telling you that verse for this reason. It is the Lord Jesus. Oh, I hope you hear this. It is God himself. If you're born again, it is God who saved you. You and I did not save ourselves, nor are we keeping ourselves saved, ladies and gentlemen. He saved us. He borned us again into his family and kingdom. And Paul told the church at Philippi from the first day, understand something, that Jesus Christ, he who hath begun a good work in you, guess what he'll do? He'll perform it. He'll complete it. You that are saved, what God began in your life, whether it be a week ago, a year ago, 20 years ago, 60 years ago, it does not matter. What God began, he will complete. You see, yeah, but Pastor, there's so many times that I don't do what I should do. Stand in line. Please stand in line. Because I can promise you this, there are times in my life that I don't do what I should do. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me, he's the one, this is good, that is keeping me saved. I'm not keeping myself saved. And let me just let you on a little secret. He doesn't love you any more or any less when you mess up. He still loves you. And you've got to get a hold of that. You've got to settle that. You've got to get that. And now that, please also understand, that is in no way, shape, or form does that give us a license to go out and live in sin and do whatever we want to do. No, friend. Salvation by grace through faith is never, or as we would also add, eternal security of the blood-bought believer is never, as Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, it is never a license to sin. We should strive to sin less, but understand something. As you read the book of 1 John, all the way up to this context of this passage, John lets us in on so many secrets of the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he said? Remember what he said in chapter 2? Go back to 1 John. This is tremendous. He said, preacher, what do you do if you've blown it? You tell Jesus about it is what you do. You ask the Lord for help. You ask the Lord for guidance. And let me again let you on a little secret. I've had to do that many times as a believer. Lord, I've blown it. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. In chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. So he tells us not to sin, but then he says, here's good news. If you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So now we continue on in our text. So he tells us in chapter 2, verse 19, to abide in the church of God. It means to continue. Same word as abide in verse 19. Verse 24, he uses the word remain. It's the same context. So he tells us to abide in the church of God. If you want to keep from being led astray, abide in the church of God. Number two, abide in the word of God. You want to keep from being led astray? Abide in the word of God, the Bible. Look at verse 24 and 25. This will bless you because, man, this really blessed my soul when I was digging into this a little more. He said in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you. I got ahead of myself with reading Philippians 1, but I wanted to set it up. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Beginning of what? He's talking about when you got born again. When it all began in your life. Let me ask you, friend, when did it begin? Let me ask you this. Has it ever begun? Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever given your heart to God? Have you ever asked God to forgive you of being a sinner and placed your faith and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord as your only hope of salvation? If you've never done that, you've never begun. You don't have Christ. You're not going to heaven when you die, and you'll go to hell if you draw your last breath lost in your sins. Now, the good news is you don't have to do that. You can trust Christ. You can give your life to Jesus, and He'll save you. He'll change your life. He's an amazing Savior. Look, He says, verse 24 again, let that therefore abide in you. The word abide, it's truly one of, this is good. It's truly one of the most important words in all of the Bible. The word abide is. Jesus said on many occasions, abide in me. If I abide in you, abide in me. He spoke of that. It's one of the most important words in the Bible. So I would, as soon as you hear preachers say that, that's a good thing to write down. So let me get you a little Bible study. What I would encourage you to do is take that word and do a word study, especially through the New Testament in the life of Christ. Man, just do a word study on that and dig into that. And look at the passage where Jesus talks about, the passage is where he talks about abiding in Christ. When he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, things like that. Great, great study looking at the word abide. Abide in you. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. What is he talking about? He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the word of God. You say, well, preacher, how do you know? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about Jesus there, the living word, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare, look at this. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. Now he's talking about Christ in verses 1 through 4. But he understands us. He said, listen, that which we've seen, John said, I saw him, I touched him, I handled him. And let me just tell you, let me in a little secret. All that I saw of him when I touched him and I heard him, here you go. I declare him unto you. What is he declaring? The Word of God. He's telling us, he literally is saying, he's telling us, it's the Word of God that speaks to us. And John says, abide in the church of God, abide in the Word of God. He goes on, look at this, this will bless you because it thrilled my soul when I saw this. You want to be encouraged tonight? And I know you do. Look at verse 24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, he's talking about the Bible, keeping the Bible in you. This is, man, this is awesome. I'm telling you, this is awesome. Look at that. If that which ye have heard from the beginning, shall remain in you. If the Bible, if you make the Bible an everyday part of your life, if you will discipline yourself to get into the Bible, here's what happens. The Bible gets into you. The Bible will get into your life. And look what John says. This may help you tonight, because I'm telling you, it helps me when I look at it. Verse 24, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue. Underline that. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You say, Pastor, what is John telling us there? He's telling us that if you will stay in church, abide in church, abide in the Word of God, the Scriptures, or let the Word of God get in you. You get into the Bible. Let the Bible get in you. Here's what it will do for you. It will enable you. I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture. It will enable you to abide in Christ the Savior. It will enable you to continue or abide in the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we do often, and I say even of myself, what we do often, we go after everything that we can, thinking that's going to help us to stay more faithful. When it really comes down to is if we will just do what God tells us by just being obedient and staying in church, and hear my heart, staying in church when we don't even want to be like, feel like, when we don't feel like being in church. And I promise you before God, this message has been in my heart for 2 weeks. We've been looking at this, and I was preaching this message tonight from 2 weeks ago. He said, Pastor, what's your point? It all comes down to, will we do what Jesus says? Or will we just continue to live by our feeling? God does not want us to live by our feeling. He wants us to live by what he says, and obedience is absolutely better than sacrifice. Look what he says in verse 25. This is good, man. I'm telling you. I'm enjoying this. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise. Anybody like promises? I like promises. But here's what I've learned about promises. Promises, what really is key to a promise is the one who's making the promise to you. People can promise you a lot of stuff, but really where it hinges on is the person who is making the promise. So look what John says. This will thrill you, man. This will thrill your soul, ma'am, sir. Look at this. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You know what happens? And I promise you before God, this message was being preached 2 weeks ago. I was going to preach this message. Here's what happens when we sin. We start beating ourselves up. We start saying things. I promise you, I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. Early on, especially early on in my Christian walk with the Lord, we start saying things like, I must just not be saved. We start saying things like, man, I'm really not a good Christian. We start saying things like, let me bring it in. Let me bring it in. We start lying to ourselves, and we start saying things like this. There's no way Jesus can love me anymore. There's no way God loves me anymore. I mean, look what I've done. I gave my life to Christ, and I truly believe that I did. But, man, I haven't been as faithful as I should. I haven't read the Bible. And if I've heard that once, I've heard that 7,500 times seemingly in my pastorate where people will say, Preacher, I'm just not reading my Bible like I should. I didn't read my Bible. And they're constantly beating themselves up. And I don't ever, please hear this, I do not ever want you to think I don't ever want you to think that reading the Bible needs to, I don't ever want it to become a legalistic obligation. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? If you don't read the Bible today, it does not mean, let me say it like this. Let me use my life. You say, Pastor, do you read the Bible every day? No, I don't. There's now I try to, but there have been times when I haven't read the Bible in a 24-hour period, in a day. There has been times. Please understand, I do not try and make that a habit of my life. I do not try to make that a habit. I strive to read it. I read. I love reading. I read all kinds of books. I usually read 2, 3, 4 books at a time. I'm not saying that to brag. And I love to be well-versed in a lot of different areas and a lot of different things and a lot of different writers and a lot of different subjects. But I promise you this. There is no book like the Bible. There is no book like the Bible. You say, Pastor, I'll be honest. Sometimes I just don't get anything out of the Bible. Let me give you some advice that I've heard my pastor say and I've heard other pastors say, especially when I was a new Christian. They would say something like this. They would say, I'll tell you what, if you start reading the Bible, now let me just give you a simple, this is how I do it, and you can take it for what it's worth. I'm not going to say every time, but I think it's every time, but I'll say just about every time. Because I don't want to lie in the pulpit. Before I open the Bible, I pray. And I'll say something like, Lord, I pray that you, as I open your word, I pray that you will allow your precious Holy Spirit to be my teacher, to be my guide. Lord, this is your word. It's your book. And God, I pray as I read it, I pray, Lord, you'll speak to me. Help me, Lord. May your spirit teach me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll pray, maybe not exactly that, but I'll pray something in essence of that statement, that request. And then I'll open it up. Now, I don't open it up and just kind of, like I have family members that say, well, I just flipped the Bible open today, and man, this verse popped out. Well, you got to be careful reading the Bible like that. I'm telling you under God, be careful. The Bible, read it. Cover to cover. Now some ask me, what do you start? Some read a proverb every day. Some read a psalm every day. Different portions of scripture. If you're dealing with discouragement, man, psalms are great. First John's great. If you're questioning your salvation, the Gospel of John, I point people and I steer people to. The point is, you just got to read it. And there's no substitute for reading it. You say, preacher, I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You read it to us. Listen, and I appreciate that. But if all we're getting of the Bible is what preacher reads to us on Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday night, I promise you, at best, you're very malnourished. I know you're going to find this hard to believe. But I eat physically. You're going to be shocked at this statement. I eat physically more than 3 times a week. Can you believe that, Brother Bill? My wife said, you eat more than 3 times a day. Sometimes I do. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, Peter said, you know, newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. You got to get the Bible in you. So John says, hey, you want to keep from going astray? Stay in church. You want to keep from going astray? Stay in the Word of God, because if you'll stay in the Word of God will stay in you. And oh, by the way, let me promise you, and I really truly think contextually, Brian, I really truly think that John was giving us verse 25 as a super encouragement to the hearts of his people. Look at it. Look what he says. You're beating yourself up. Remember Psalm 1, or remember Philippians. I knew it was a P. I just had to get to it eventually. Remember what he said in Philippians? He that hath begun a good work in you, he will complete it, brother. He will complete it, sister. It's not up to you to keep yourself saved. He'll keep you saved. He said, Pastor, well, let that encourage you. Verse 25, this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Boy, that's a joy. How do you keep from going astray? Stay in church, stay in the Bible. Last of all, abide in the Holy Spirit of God. Abide in the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 20 and verse 27, and we'll finish this up. But ye have an unction. The word unction means anointing. From the Holy One. And ye know all things. Look what he says in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. You say, well, see right there, you don't need a church, or you don't need a pastor, you don't need this. Well, you need to keep it in the context of which it's given. That is not what John's saying there. What John is teaching us and telling us in this scripture, in the context of the Holy Spirit of God, understand something. When God saved you, immediately, let me dispel a false theory, a false doctrine. The false doctrine that is often the second work of grace. They'll try to say that, oh, you get saved, but if... Yeah, you get saved, but maybe later on down the road when you get really serious about God, that's when you get the Holy Spirit of God, a second work. No, friend, on the authority of the Bible, when God saves you, he comes in immediately. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in your life. And by the way, that's just simply one of many, many principles in the Bible. But that's just simply one principle that absolutely shouts eternal security of the blood-bought believer. That if you got born again, there's absolutely no way now that you could go to hell when you die. You can't do it. Ephesians 4:30 is another great verse. It tells us that he sealed us unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God seals us. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us. The Holy Spirit of God comforts us. The Holy Spirit of God anoints us. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at the text. He said it in verse 20. He says it in verse 27. Abiding as far as in the Holy Spirit of God, this unction, this anointing. The word unction, same word, translated anointing in verse 27. The anointing which you have received, it's a beautiful picture. It's a word. The word anointing means to literally anoint with oil. As one writer wrote, I love this, I'm going to use this material. He says, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed. There was the office of prophet, there was the office of priest, there was the office of king. All three of those offices received a special anointing that set them apart. Press in and hear this. That set them apart for their roles, their responsibilities, for their position that God had given them. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to his home church and spoke in a synagogue, if you will, it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was anointed to preach the gospel. Christ had the anointing of the Spirit of God. The writer says, what a beautiful picture this is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is good. In the life of a believer, at the moment of salvation, the Bible teaches that you as a believer receive the anointing. Don't let anyone tell you that you are supposed to get the anointing after you're saved. You got the anointing when you got saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us a lot about that. You say, preacher, what's the significance? The significance is this. When Jesus saved us, 2 Corinthians 1:21, it tells us that he established us. He established us. He seals us, Ephesians 4:30. He gave the earnest, and he also anoints us. You have the anointing in your life. You have the precious Holy Spirit of God in your life. Let me say it like this. You have, because he lives in you, you have everything you need to learn the Bible. You say, preacher, you really mean? Pastor, I don't know much of the Bible. Neither did I. I promise you, when I first got saved, all I knew, Brother Jonathan, all I knew was that God saved me. He could save my buddies. That's all I knew. And if he saved me, he'll save anyone. That's all I knew. I knew him as Savior. But since I've been saved and I began to read and I began to study and I surrendered and I said, God, please let your Holy Spirit teach me your word. He'll teach you. I promise you he will. He's of no respect your person. I do not. I'm still trying to finish it. I do not have a college degree. I do not have a seminary degree. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever let anyone intimidate you into thinking that you can never learn and you can never grow in your walk with Jesus if you don't have college training. Listen, if you're saved, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God on you. He is in you, and he will teach you as you yield yourself to him. My granddaddy had, and I think I'm right in this, he had a third grade education. He read the Bible every day that I can recall. He read the Bible every day that I can recall. My granddaddy, he read the Bible. He was a preacher. He pastored two country churches in his ministry. He said, preacher, what's your point of it? He didn't know He didn't have the education. And I'm not knocking education. I think education is needed. If ever in our time, I think it's needed even more as a preacher of the gospel. I think you need to have an education. I do. It's just my personal opinion. I've been pastoring for the years that I have. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God will be the greatest teacher you'll ever have. You say, Pastor, I beat myself up. What do I do? Stay in church. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the Spirit of God. He'll teach you. He'll grow you. He'll learn you. But let me also say this. And this is perhaps one of the greatest principles you got to grab a hold of. In order for you to grow, let me say it like this. In order for you to learn, you got to be teachable. You got to be teachable. And I know, trust me, I do. I come across it. But people sometimes say, well, I've forgotten more about the Bible preacher than you know. You're probably right. But let me let you on a little secret of my life. I'm a work in progress. I try to learn. I try to dig. I try to study. I enjoy learning. But I hope I can tell you, and I say of myself, I hope I can say this to you, and I hope you hear my heart in this, that I'm a teachable person. I don't ever want in my life, I don't ever want to get to the place in my life or in my ministry where I think that I have arrived. Because the day that we think that we have arrived, take heed, friend, that you, because you're probably going to fall if you think you've arrived. The Spirit of God is in us. When John says, you've got everything you need. You've got everything that you need. You've got everything that you need to grow with the church. You stay in church, it'll help you grow. You stay teachable. You stay in the Word of God because the Bible will get in you. One of the things that I encourage people, a lot of times I encourage them this, and sometimes they'll say, I didn't read my five chapters today. You know what I've learned in my life? Now, it's important, and I'm constantly saying this to you. It's important that you know the context when you read the passages. You can't just take one verse. One of the most misquoted and absolutely distorted scriptures that is quoted by athletes, that is quoted by well-intended Christian people, is they'll quote the verse in Philippians, and they'll say this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Therefore, I can be a good athlete because of that verse. That is absolutely a wrong interpretation of that scripture. That is distorting that text. You study that text, you study that verse in its context. It is in the context, you ready for this one? It is in the context of giving. That's what it's in the context of. So my point is, we don't have the right to take that verse and pull it out of the context which Paul gave it under the inspiration of the Spirit and make it apply to basketball or football or whatever else you want to apply it to. You keep it in the context. Now, having said that, here's why I'm saying that. Rather than focusing so much on reading these five chapters, why not focusing on learning a principle? Learning a verse or two in the proper context, meditating on, chewing on, memorizing. That will help you to stay faithful. That will help you to stay in church. That will help you to, John says, after he's dealing with all the context of love not the world, Watch out for Antichrist. To be quite honest, if you're a new believer, Brian, it's scary to read those verses. Oh, man, the world. Gotta be careful of the world. Ooh, Antichrist. Woo. And there's sometimes Antichrist in the local assembly. Yeah. Oh, no, I don't ever want to come to church. You can scare yourself to death. And then John says, wait a minute. Wait. You stay in church. You stay in the Bible. You read it. You let it get in you. You continue in it. And if you'll do that, it will help you to continue in Jesus. It will help you to continue in the Father. And oh, by the way, he's promised us. And we know the promise because the Bible, it's in the Bible. It's a Bible promise. John says, and oh, by the way, and let it encourage you. Verse 25. He's promised us eternal life. Hallelujah. That means when I mess up, I still have eternal life. Because when I was 16, I repented and gave my life to Jesus. And He saved me. He born me again. When I blow it big time, and I have, I still have eternal life. Why? Philippians 1. Because He that hath begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And when I get to heaven, Brother Randy, I will not get to heaven because Tracy got himself there. I'll get to heaven because he now has completed what he started as a 16-year-old kid. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. Those who are playing the instruments will come. If you're here tonight, you say, Brother Tracy, I'll be honest. Those verses and the context are really tremendous. But how can I ever forgive myself? Here's how you can do it. By choosing to. If you've asked God to forgive you and He has, you now have to make the choice to forgive yourself. You've got to do that. And I say that even in life. So many times people say, Preacher, how do I forgive that person? Let me tell you how you forgive them. By choosing to. An act of the will. It's a choice that we make. It would be the same in your life. You have to choose to forgive yourself. If you don't choose to forgive yourself, you'll be defeated. You'll live defeated. You'll live depressed, discouraged. You'll continue living that. But let verse 25 of 1 John 2 encourage you. Christian, born-again believer, you have eternal life. Wow. That means the death cannot take what you have. Let me even say this to you. Before your body hits the ground, if you die of a heart attack, before your body hits the ground, you'll be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great Savior. He's a wonderful God. Quit beating yourself up. Let God help you. Maybe you need to come. Maybe here you say, Preacher, I'll be honest. You always say about being born again. I'm not saved, Preacher. If the truth be known, watch the internet, I'm not saved. Well, you need to get saved. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again. Ask Him to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe here tonight, I say, Preacher, I'll be honest. I beat myself up. I just want to come to the altar and just talk to the Lord. I go back and encourage you. Go back in your mind. Go back to the first day. Maybe you don't know the date, but go back to that time when God saved you. And you were, as we often say, you were ready to charge hell with a water pistol because the Lord saved you and forgave you of your sins. It felt like the whole weight of the world was lifted off your shoulders. What's happened? Probably you've gotten out of the Word of God. You've gotten out of the church. You've gotten out of understanding that the Spirit of God lives in you. Come home, man. Come back to the Lord. He still loves you. He still has promised you to have eternal life. If you died today, even in a backslidden state, you'd go to heaven when you die. Don't let the devil keep you out. Don't let the devil defeat you. You come. What's your number, Brother Brian?
452.
452. You come as you're saying. It might be on the screen. Well, just in the book there. You come. Or sing on the screen.